have the blessing of leading in another study on these seven churches of Revelation. And if you've been with us in weeks past, you know that we have a handout, a small chart that may help you to follow along in the message. You're welcome to fill out, and our ushers are going to walk to the back and look for your raised hand if you'd like a copy of that. And so if you want one, if you'd raise a hand, and as the gentlemen come by, they'll go ahead and pass those out. It's not necessary to follow the message. And yet at the same time, it's commonly done. It's not original with me. And yet it's a way to help us understand the parallels between all seven letters and to kind of compare them and contrast them a little bit as we go. And tonight we're on the fourth of these seven literal churches. We consider tonight the message to Thyatira. You know, I think for a lot of us, certainly for me, it's easy to get tired of fighting. It's easy to get tired of even reading about fighting. You know, I think about the news this past week, right? Passenger jet Boeing 777, a Boeing 777 with 295 people on board, flying high above Ukraine, a civilian ship, plane, not military at all, is shot down. All 295 people died. The evidence points to Russia or the pro-Russian separatists. One American citizen was among the 295. A second was a young lady, a doctoral student at Indiana University. And you read about that tragic loss, that unnecessary loss of life. And you think, you know, don't people ever get tired of fighting? Or maybe you read about the 1,700 rockets that have been fired into Israel since July 8th of this year, and how many of those rockets are being fired from tunnels that are hidden below ground. And in retaliation, Israel launches 10 days of heavy airstrikes and follows them up with the ground offensive into Gaza. At least 425 Palestinians are now dead. 20 Israelis have been killed in the conflict. The Palestinians emphasize that many of the casualties are civilian. Many of the people killed are children. The Israelis respond that before they hit a target, they always give advance warning, and the Palestinians actually want those deaths to try to win popular press. And regardless of which side is right, and I have no opinion in that matter at all, and yet at the same time, we sometimes just take a look at all of this, and maybe we find that we get tired of fighting. All right, and so we read about fighting, we read about death, we read about bloodshed, and we read about things that, frankly, just, you know, just bring you to the place where you say, can't people just get along? And don't people ever get tired of fighting? Well, I think maybe that's what's going on in Thyatira, the fourth of the seven churches that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's just do a quick review of what we considered already. We considered the first church, the church in Ephesus, and we read about this church as a church that lost their first love. They had good works, right? They had right doctrine. And yet we saw that good works, good doctrine, it's not enough. Christ wants his church to be a group of people that would love him and that would have right doctrine and that would serve him faithfully from a heart of love. And so we considered that letter to this church. And then we went to a second church, the church in Smyrna. And this is one of those churches where there's nothing negative said at all. It's a suffering church. It's a persecuted church. It's a church that was faithful, no rebuke, no warning. And it brings to mind the idea that maybe the best thing for the church is persecution. I don't want that. You don't want that. None of us wants it. But it's interesting that it's the persecuted church that is the church to which Jesus has no rebuke. Well, last time we considered the church at Pergamum. Some of you in your translations might have it Pergamus. And this is a church that refused to deny Jesus Christ, and yet it was willing to tolerate those who did, in the sense it was willing to tolerate false doctrine. So the church in Pergamum is a church that, again, should have stood against false doctrine, but for whatever reason, did not. And we come now to the church in Thyatira this evening, and in many ways it's like the church in Pergamum, but it's worse. Because the church in Thyatira, just like the church in Pergamum, it tolerates false teaching, but it tolerates more than that. It tolerates false teachers. And we're going to read in this account that there's a false teacher in the church. We're not talking about people outside the church that are having an effect inside the church. That's more Pergamum. We're talking about a church that inside the church, we have somebody who's teaching things that are very, very wrong. And maybe the church has taken on the compromising spirit of, you know, do we have to fight? Are we going to do that church discipline thing again? Is this really something that's worth the hassle? Can't we all just get along? And so tonight we consider the message to the church in Thyatira. I call Thyatira the worldly church. Father, we thank you that we have these wonderful seven revelations that Jesus Christ has written to these seven real, actual churches. And Lord, we know that anyone who has an ear to hear is to consider what you have written, and that what is written to Thyatira is just as relevant for us today as it was for the church back then, many years ago. And so we pray that you'd help us to learn from this letter. We pray that you'd help us to understand not only what you had for this church, but what you have for us, Trinity Bible Church. And we pray to that end your blessed Holy Spirit would help us to understand the words that you've read out for us tonight. Help me to be able to speak well, to make the message clear, to honor you as I do. Help us all to unite our hearts in worship as we would look at your word. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thyatira, a worldly church. It's the fourth church in the seven churches of Revelation. Again, we've talked about what's going on there in Turkey, right? Here is John writing from Patmos. And if you follow along from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos, that's the normal route that John would have taken if he were visiting the churches. And so once you hit three, Pergamos, the farthest of the churches from a northern viewpoint, you then start to go clockwise, and you'll hit number four, the church there at Thyatira, the smallest of the cities that the Lord writes to. Thyatira is basically an outpost for Pergamum. Pergamum is a big deal, big city up on a hill. And so what did they do? They have Thyatira here. It's an outpost city. Because you can't really tell from this map, but there's a big valley that goes right through there. And if you're going to invade Pergamum, you can't get there if you're coming from the east unless you go to Thyatira first. So Thyatira is what we're going to call an expendable city. If it's invasion time, they're going to go down, but that's okay because it's going to buy us time in Pergamum to get ready for the enemy coming. But now, of course, Rome comes and we have the Pax Romana, right? If I say that correctly, we have peace. And so there's no need for this outpost city militarily, but commercially the city prospers because it's still in that valley where all of these people travel. And so businessmen make it a wealthy city and they trade in bronze, they trade in black wool, they trade in purple dye. There's a very strong business climate in Thyatira. In fact, there's something that the city is very famous for, and it's going to help us maybe to understand this letter. They're famous for their trade guilds, which would be not identical to, but close to our unions. If you wanted to have a good job in Thyatira, you were a member of a trade guild. They controlled commerce. If you wanted to work, you were a member. If you wanted to sell, you were a member. If you wanted to buy, you were a member. For some of us who grew up north, if I could go back a generation, maybe it would be like being a member of the United Auto Workers up in Detroit. Not today. but a generation ago, when the unions up there were incredibly strong and everyone was a member. And if things weren't well and there was a picket line, you didn't cross it, because that was just an unwise thing to do. That's the kind of background that I'm from. And maybe that's a little bit of what's going on here in Thyatira. You say, how did these people become believers? Well, when you hear Thyatira, and especially when you hear one of the things they traded in was purple dye, who comes to mind? Yeah, maybe Lydia. Right, Acts chapter 16, right? The first convert in Europe, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Now, she wasn't in Thyatira now, but that's where she was from. A seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And what a great text. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's what happens every time somebody puts faith in Christ. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus Christ because they're smart enough to figure it out. Nobody just sits around and understands the gospel or comes up with the gospel. Someone has to speak the gospel. That's Paul. But that's not enough. You have to listen to the gospel, but that's still not enough. The Lord has to do a sovereign act of grace where He opens up a person's heart. Understanding the gospel is more than just a logical decision, but it's a supernatural event. And that happens in Lydia's heart. Some people think maybe she went back then to Thyatira, her and her family, and began a church. That's certainly a wonderful thought. Maybe it's so. On the other hand, we know how these churches in general were impacted by the gospel, because Acts 19 tells us in verse 8, Paul would enter, this is when he was in Ephesus, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that's the Christian way, before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. What did Paul do? This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. 2 whole years, the Apostle Paul is sharing the gospel there, and it's going all through Asia, what we today would call Asia Minor. And so regardless of whether Lydia was involved or not, the gospel is going forth. People are getting saved. All over Asia Minor we have churches. And there are many more than these 7. But we have these 7 being addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of these begins with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on your chart, if you're following along, we always begin with number 1, the revelation of Christ. Notice verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Jesus Christ has eyes of fire. Verse 18, Jesus Christ has feet like burnished bronze. Put together fire and bronze, what are you thinking? You're thinking judgment. You're thinking there's something that's going to happen. There's something bad going on here that we're going to crank up the fire and refine the bronze. Burnished bronze is kind of an interesting word. It's a word that only occurs once in the New Testament here. People aren't sure exactly what it means. Perhaps a special kind of fine bronze that was only made in this area. You know what's interesting before we leave verse 18? Notice how Jesus refers to himself. He says, the Son of God. And that's a little bit different than what we read back in Revelation 1, right? Revelation 1, 13 through 15. In the middle of the lampstands, I, that's Jesus, saw one like a son of man, or John writing of Jesus, saw one like a son of man, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. You say, okay, so Jesus has the eyes like a flame, that's right, and the feet like burnished bronze, that's correct. But what's different? Notice what it says here. Like a son of man. Here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is called the Son of Man. If you took the time to turn over in Revelation later, you'll find in the book that he's revealed for a second time as the Son of Man. You'll read that in chapter 14, verse 14. But here, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. And he's focusing on the fact that he is God. He's deity. He's powerful. And you put Son of God together with eyes like fire and feet like bronze. There's something going on in this church that deserves judgment. And in a little bit, we'll be there. But before there's a rebuke, as you know the pattern, after the revelation of Christ, number one, number two, what do we find? There's a declaration. And notice what Jesus says in verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. These are good things. And so there are many good things happening in the church of Thyatira. It's not a bad church if we take a big picture view. A lot of good things. In fact, not only is there a declaration, I know your deeds, but number three, let's just get right to the commendation. Notice what else Jesus says, verse 19. And that your deeds of late are greater than the first. See, this is different than Ephesus even. Because if you remember, what did the Lord say to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5? Do the deeds you did at first. You used to have a lot of good deeds, now get back to them. Chapter 2, verse 4, you left your first love. You used to have Jesus as your primary love. Get back to it. But to the church in Thyatira, that doesn't seem to be a problem. They're not going the wrong way. At least in many ways, they're going the right way. Your deeds, verse 19, of late are greater than at first. And so it's kind of an odd thing because we're reading about Jesus with feet like bronze, eyes like fire. Jesus, not the Son of Man, but the Son of God. But there's good things here. So what could be so bad? And it's bad. It's verse 20 and verse 21. And here comes the rebuke. What is the rebuke, verse 20? But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. You say, what do you think? There's a woman in the congregation. Do you think her name's Jezebel? I don't think so. No one names a girl Jezebel, right? How many of you know a real Jezebel? And let me rephrase that. How many of you know a person literally named Jezebel? I wouldn't think, I don't see any hands, I wouldn't think anyone would. Here is the Lord saying, there's a woman, and she's Jezebel. Now, everybody knows who Jezebel is, right, from reading in the Old Testament. A woman in 1 Kings 16, you can read about her, 1 Kings 19. She was wicked, right? She was immoral. She was idolatrous. That's the description of Jezebel. When Jesus says, I have this against you, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, anyone listening to this letter would go, whoa! That's what Jesus called her, this woman in our church, who is a leader in our church. You say, well, how do you know she's a leader? Just look at the text, verse 20. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She has a word from God, is what she would say. And notice what's going on here. It says, verse 20, in the beginning, you tolerate her. It's not even that you tolerate her teaching. She's not a false teacher outside of the church trying to influence the church. She's inside. And you tolerate her. And why are you doing that? Well, let's go on and read more about this woman. It says in verse 20, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. Bondservants would be true born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So she is teaching God's children, and she's leading them astray so that they, what, verse 20, that they commit acts of immorality. Everybody knows that's wrong. And yet here's a woman in the church that is teaching it's okay to engage in sexual sin. And then end of verse 20, and it's okay to be involved with idol worship. Now, I know it says the end of verse 20, eat things sacrificed to idols. You say, is it wrong to eat things sacrificed to idols? Well, we know from the epistles, not really, right? I mean, Paul makes it very clear, 1 Corinthians 10. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. You could take a hunk of beef and you can dedicate it to Zeus and pray and throw it on the grill, and there's nothing wrong with eating that. Zeus is not real, which means the meat was never given to a false god in the first place. It's hamburger, eat it, give thanks. But notice what Paul says in this text. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Here's the key. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot, here's the key, partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Guys, the issue's not, was that hamburger ever offered to a false god? The issue is, what are you doing where there's false gods? Why would you involve yourself in idol worship? And Jezebel's saying, it's okay. And try to wrap your minds around this. A woman in the church is saying, I have a word from God. If you want to worship idols and be immoral, go for it. And how could that be? And there's a standard explanation, and I can't prove to you that it's accurate, but most commentators believe it's probably the key that helps us to make sense. Why in the world would this be tolerated? Let's think back historically. What's going on in Thyatira? It's a very prosperous city. It is a city that is controlled by these business guilds, these trade guilds. And if you want a job, you have to be part of these trade guilds. And if you're not a part of a guild, you don't have a job. And how are you going to provide for your family? You say, what goes on in these trade guilds? Well, they're powerful, they're popular, and they control all commerce in this city. And so it's not just the kind of thing where you pay your dues and you go to work, but they have social gatherings. They have clubs. They have their own buildings. They have guild halls, if I could put it that way. Places where you go, and places where all of the men who engage in a certain kind of business would ask for the blessing of a local deity on their business. And so there's going to be a big banquet at your trade guild tonight. Well, just, I don't know, let's just say that you work in bronze. You're a metal worker. And so let's go. We're all going to get together and we'll have the big banquet. And what are we going to do? We're going to feast. But before we feast, we're going to take the beef or whatever and we're going to offer it to a false god. And every guild member will be there. But you're a Christian. And Christians don't worship false gods. And so what are you going to do? Because if you say, I'll have nothing to do with this, they'll say, then you can't be part of our guild. You're out of a job. And Christians are facing an incredibly big decision. Do we compromise with the world? Or do we stand for Jesus Christ and refuse to compromise? And if I'm out of work, I don't care. And if I don't have any money, that's okay. I will trust in my God. I wouldn't want to be there. What do you do? There's a woman. She's a self-proclaimed prophetess. And she has a word from God. And you know what she says? God doesn't want your family to be hungry. God doesn't want you to be weird. You can go to the false idol feast. It's not a big deal. Who cares? I mean, can't we just get along? I mean, why do you Christians always have to fight? Why do you Christians always have to be so different? Can't we just get along? God wants there to be peace. Isn't He a God of peace? Get along and be like the world. And that's the message of Jezebel. And there are Christians then that are going to these kinds of banquets, worshiping false gods. They frequently morph right into immorality. You say, how in the world could that happen? Just picture the typical Christmas office party, and it's not hard to imagine at all. And in the church, Jezebel is giving this kind of teaching. You think, man, if I were God, I would just, boom, wipe her out. God is so gracious. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. What a gracious God. I didn't just move in and say, you're done. I gave her time to repent. Isn't God gracious? That you could have a woman in His church, the bride of Christ, encouraging His children to commit immorality, worship false gods, and God still says, I'm going to give you time. But verse 21, she does not want to repent of her immorality, and she refuses God's gracious opportunity. You say, what happens? Well, let's go down to verse 22, and you'll notice I have this numbered out of sequence on purpose. Because typically the warning would be the sixth thing that we see in one of these letters. Actually, here in the letter to Thyatira, it's the fifth, but I'm going to keep it numbered six just to kind of keep us together. Notice what the Lord says, verse 22. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. Now, I kind of like the New American Standard Bible. It's my favorite translation, and others of you have different favorites, and that's fine. That's not a problem at all. One of the things I appreciate about the New American Standard is of sickness is in italics, and it reminds me that it's not really in the text. Literally, this says, I will throw her on or perhaps in to a bed. Could it be a bed of sickness? It's possible. You say, what else could it be? This is Jezebel. She's encouraging immorality. And maybe what God's saying here is I'm going to throw her into a bed. She's encouraging people to sin in bed. I'm going to throw her into bed. You say, what bed? The bed is hell. She's going to hell. She's inside the church corrupting God's people, and she will end up in hell. Is also a very possible reading of the text. And notice what comes next. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. You say, well, wait a second. Those who commit adultery with her, they wouldn't go into the bed of hell. No, because they're believers, and believers can't go to hell. So she's leading astray bondservants of God, real children of God. They will get cast into great tribulation. She will be cast into a bed, perhaps of hell. You say, Greg, you think it's that severe? Verse 23 encourages me to think yes. Drop down to 23 for a second. I will kill her children. You say, who's that a reference to? People who come behind her. False believers who are teaching false doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ. And thus, if the children are killed, it would be very easy to take that bed in that way. But what about the believers? Back to verse 22. And those who commit adultery with her, those would be true believers who have been taught and encouraged to do wicked things through her false teaching. They will be cast into what? Into great tribulation. Because what does God do? He never condemns His own, but He chastises His own. And so these are real believers getting cast into great tribulation. Notice not the great tribulation. I don't believe this is at all a reference to that seven-year period. I think the seven-year tribulation, as we've talked about when we're in the Olivet Discourse in Mark's Gospel, I think the great tribulation is for unbelievers. And I believe the church is taken out before the great tribulation. And we're talking about those who commit adultery with her as believers. And so the Lord chastises them unless they repent of her deeds. That's verse 22. Notice verse 23. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. That's the warning. You will get what you deserve. And what does the Lord say they deserve? They deserve Jezebel, judgment into hell, God's people, chastisement. It's going to be public. It's going to be visible. And verse 23 makes it clear, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And they're going to go, okay, I know what's going on in Thyatira. The Lord is not pleased with his people. And he's going to see that chastisement comes. You say, wow, that sounds rough. It sounds very rough. And it's coming from who? Verse 18, not the Son of Man. It's coming from the Son of God, one who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. You say, but what about the true believers? Well, there is a word of counsel for those that are truly followers of Jesus Christ. And they don't like what's going on. And you say, what is that word of counsel? It's hold fast. You'll notice that in verse 24, verse 25. But I say to you, verse 24, the rest who are in Thyatira, notice what Jesus says, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. What does Jesus say to the people that are faithfully following Jesus Christ? He says in verse 24, I place no other burden on you. Man, you got it hard enough just being in this church with Jezebel. And all of these people compromising with the world and doing things that are so wrong, worshiping idols, being immoral. It's probably all you can bear. I place no other burden on you. You say, what do we do? Verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Hold fast. Stay faithful to Christ. Keep believing the gospel. You may be a minority. You're in the midst of this compromising church. Now, you got to go back historically, right? Remember, today, what would we do? I'm out of here. I'm just going to go to the church down the street. And we would do that, and that would be a good thing. I mean, if you told me, hey, Brother Greg, I'm part of a church, and there's somebody who's saying it's okay to compromise and to join these kind of wicked organizations, where there's the worship of false gods and immorality going on, and they're not only okay with it, the woman who says it's okay is in that church and they won't discipline her, I would say, wow, I'd be out of that church in a heartbeat. But remember, back then it wasn't that way. There's this one church, and that's where you're at. And so what is the word to the faithful remnant? Hold fast until I come. And of course, a promise to overcomers, verse 26. He who overcomes. Now, we've covered this in the past, but I just want to make sure that we don't misunderstand. Overcomers does not refer to a special group of top shelf Christians. You know, there's everyday believers and then there's the overcomers. And they're the ones who are like really lovers of Jesus. And I think that's clear, and we've covered this, but I want to review it yet again. 1 John 5, what does John write? Verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will continue to have faith in Jesus Christ. You are an overcomer. So it's not talking about some super-duper elite group of believers and you're sitting back thinking, man, I wonder if I'm going to be a member of this elite club. But the Lord is referring to believers. And what does he say to them? Verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. I also have received authority from my Father. And because of time, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's a quote from the second psalm. Some of you know that, verses 7 through 9. You say, what is that psalm about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ having authority over the nations, ruling in what I would believe would be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And notice what the Lord here says to his faithful followers, those who know Christ. He says, he who overcomes, those are the true Christians. He who keeps my deeds, what? To him I will give authority over the nations. You say, well, wait a second. Who's going to be ruling in the millennial kingdom, Jesus or his people? And the answer is both. Because true followers of Jesus Christ will be ruling with Christ in the millennial kingdom, as I understand this passage. But what's even more interesting is verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? Well, in your Bible, you probably have a footnote right next to it, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am, Jesus speaking, the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I will give him, the person who overcomes, the true believer, the morning star. You say, what is that? I want to hold off the conclusion for a moment. What is that? That's Jesus. What is going to be the greatest part of being in heaven? It's going to be being with Jesus. True believers get Jesus. True believers will spend eternity with Jesus. And there's all kinds of other great stuff too. And especially as we get older and we have our aches and our pains, and, you know, I'm certainly heading in that direction with you. And we start thinking, I'm looking forward to being in heaven and not having all of these challenges anymore. And those are just physical challenges. We also think about all of the sin that we struggle with. People not only sinning against us, but let's be frank, the way we sin against others, and we hate it. And yet we're fighting it, and yet we still do it. All of that's going to be gone, and those are even wonderful things. Let me say that again. Those are all wonderful things that are part of the glory of heaven, but that's not the most glorious part. The most glorious part is verse 28 of Revelation 2. And I will give him Jesus. And every true believer in the gospel will spend eternity with Jesus. That's the encouragement that Jesus gives us. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's summary, and then on the back of your handout, if you're filling that out, we have a place for a summary. What happened in Thyatira? Thyatira compromised by not only tolerating false doctrine, like Pergamum did, but they tolerated false teachers. And why in the world would they do that? Maybe they just got tired of fighting. Maybe they bought into the same thing the churches today are buying into. You say, what's going on today? It's not just in churches, but it's in churches. What are the big buzzwords today? I'll just name two of them. You're familiar with both. Diversity and tolerance. What do we need more than anything? We need diversity. Why? There's no such thing as absolute truth, right? I mean, even applying to a college, what will they say? Look at our student population, diversity. We have so many students from this country. We have so many students from this religion. You say, well, why would that matter? Because truth is not absolute. And so if there's no absolute truth, we want to have diversity. And so we want to make sure that even in the church, there's diversity. And let's just realize it's okay to have different ideas and different opinions. Now, caution, it is okay to have different opinions and different ideas when we talk about are you going to wear a tie to church or not. But not when we talk about what gender of a partner you plan to spend your life with. And there is a place where we say no diversity And there is a place where we say, no tolerance. And there is a place where we say, if you teach that, we will have church discipline. And people will say, but that's wrong. And they're already saying that. We've unfortunately had a couple of opportunities to have church discipline here as a church family. And I remember sitting down with an open Bible, talking to a person, saying, Greg, what are you doing? We're having church discipline because of what has taken place. But why would you do something like that? Jesus would never do that. Okay, let's open up to Matthew 18 and let's read the passage. Let's go through it phrase at a time. Now, who is the one speaking? I don't know. It's Jesus. So to follow this and practice church discipline is to be like Jesus. And to tolerate false teaching and even worse, false teachers in the church would be contrary to the teaching of Jesus. But see, nobody knows that anymore. As we champion, we, the collective we, as they champion diversity and tolerance. That's what's happening here in Thyatira. But it shouldn't be that way. Application, and we close. The church must refuse to compromise with the world, and the church must hold fast to Christ. And I'm going to say it again, even though I know it's, I may be wrong, and some of you may get tired of it, but we're going to face persecution in this country that we are not presently facing. I cannot tell you it will be in my lifetime. But I am confident that if Christ doesn't come back, gospel preaching churches are going to close left and right. The good ones are going to close because they will refuse to compromise, and the issue is going to be homosexuality. That's going to be the issue that affects the church. And you say, so that's horrible. All I have is one word. Smyrna. Smyrna. Smyrna was the only church we've considered so far, and God had nothing but good to say about it. And that was the church that was persecuted. Don't be afraid of persecution. I'm not saying pray for it. But if what I believe is going to take place, we're going to find persecution by the United States government that will label the gospel preaching of people like me from this desk to be what they will call hate speech. And churches like this will be persecuted. And again, I don't know when it will happen. And men who stand in this pulpit and preach faithfully will end up in jail. But that's what happened in Smyrna. And people were willing to still follow Jesus Christ. And for churches like that, Jesus had no word of condemnation. We must be a church that refuses to compromise with the world and that holds fast to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be a church that is not afraid to practice church discipline. Today, churches aren't even doing membership anymore, let alone church discipline. But those churches that faithfully follow Jesus Christ will continue and will not compromise and will hold fast to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though these letters were written so long ago, they are just as applicable today.